Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Different Strokes for Different Folks, to find common ground and take it to the next level with David Clark here on Blog Talk Radio. Each week, the show will encourage you to keep an open mind and prepare to open the door to new understandings. We will have an exciting array of diverse guests who will point up the fact that we are all spiritual beings having a human experience. Now your host, David Clark.
Welcome to Different Strokes for Different Folks, where we will indeed be finding common ground and taking it to the next level. I'm your host, David Clark. I'm a spiritual adventurer, and I suggest you become the same. This show will encourage you to keep an open mind and prepare to open the door to new understandings. It's my hope that you will come to see that despite our seeming differences, we're all basically the same. This no-holds-barred show. My guests will have differing spiritual belief systems, and some will have no spiritual beliefs. You may or you may not agree with things that are said. What I'd ask you to do is to keep an open mind. This way, you can see where you can find common ground so that you can relate rather than compare yourself to others. Now today, my special guest is a dear old friend who has a PhD in history, and she's done extensive work in U.S. social and cultural history. She's earned her MA and PhDs from the University of Rochester, where she studied with historian and social critic Christopher Lash. Although she did some university teaching and revised her doctoral dissertation as a book, she found the 90s era academic culture wars to be, this is how she puts it, intellectually stultifying, unnecessarily obscure, and pretentious. So during that period, she spent That's my guest, Catherine Huptumber, laughing in the background. She's a little imp. Okay, she spent 7 rewarding years as an associate editor with the Howard Thurman Papers Project, which culminated in a residential fellowship with Harvard University's W.E.B. Du Bois Institute for African and African American Research, and a book co-edited with Walter Earl Fluker. The first 2 scholarly volumes of Thurman's collected works on which she worked were published in 2009 and 2012, and she has some other books out there. We will talk about those, and we are going to also explore, as we do with most of our guests, Catherine's spiritual journey, which I am excited to hear about because we had a little chat with her on Facebook this morning, and I discovered some things about her that I want to ask her. And so let's just say Catherine has got a secret, and I want to know what it is, and I'm sure you do too, because water rises to its own level, and I didn't read her whole biography. Forgive me, Kathy. So we will get to the meat of the matter in a little while. But at any rate, let's just say that she raised some questions in my inquiring mind, and inquiring minds want to know. So with that said, I'm going to welcome Catherine Tumber. Kathy, how are you today?
I'm fine. How are you, David? And thank you for having me on the show.
Well, I'm so pleased to have you. It is a pleasure, and I am doing excellent. Can you crank up fine a notch?
Can I crank up what a notch?
Fine. Can you move up to excellent?
Yes. I'm everything is hunky dory.
All right.
Is that a synonym?
I don't know what it is, but you know what I like to hear. What I just heard in your voice was enthusiasm.
Yes,
and
enthusiasm.
Go ahead.
I think that enthusiasm is a really very important part of my spiritual life, since that is one of the
yes.
themes of your show.
Yes,
and
it is.
I have an abundance of it much of the time. Not all the time, but much of the time.
Well, I like that word, abundance. What does that mean to you?
Oh, in this context, I just meant it as, you know, a lot.
Well, let me ask you, let me pick your brain then on this subject. You remember the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd"?
Yes.
Okay. Well, kind of keep that in mind. So, you know, they say that pessimists say the glass is half empty, optimists say the glass is half full. Do you think that's right?
I suppose that if we're confining the conversation, I mean, not our whole conversation, but if we're confining ourselves to the difference between optimists and pessimists, yes, I would say that's right.
But it sounds like it sounds limiting to you.
Yeah, I tend to think that that in our culture, and I am a cultural historian, we tend to mistake optimism for hope. I think of hope as something even larger than optimism. Optimism,
and you know what?
That everything will move forward in a sort of linear progression.
Yes.
Think that's true. I think that hope is grounded more in faith.
Yes. Would you say hope is a stepping stone to faith?
I think that it's the spiritual practice of faith.
Yes. Yes, I like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I like that.
Hope that life is meaningful and has meaning and significance in a world that will outlive you. The world will go on.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't be utterly sure of that, but we can be pretty, you know, we can be utterly sure if we have faith.
Let me ask you another question, and then we're going to get back to that. Then we're going to get back to that cup. But you, you led me in a slightly different direction, and I love it. And I must say, I'm really excited. So, pardon the little times I tried to jump in, and I'm glad that I had the self-control to allow you to finish your thoughts. At any rate,
David, you've always been jumping in from the moment I met you when we were 9 years old. Good to know that some things don't change. It's one of the things I've always loved about you.
Well, let's see if I can prove you wrong.
Okay. You're on.
All right, here we go. I forgot the other question, but let's go back to the cup.
Okay.
Would you say the cup is overflowing? Is that a correct statement?
Personally? Or in the world? Yes, overflowing with gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
It depends on what the substance of the thing in the cup is, but for me it's gratitude for the gift of life.
Can it be abundance?
I suppose that's another way of putting it. I don't know, David.
That's all right. That's all right. You sound like you have an open mind, Kathy.
Yeah, I do. I really like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Abundance is something that I do think that there is such a thing metaphysically as abundance, and that much of it remains a mystery to us. The world is just so much bigger than anything that we can fully comprehend. Mm-hmm. That's why I tend to steer clear of that word.
Mm-hmm. Do you believe that mysteries can be solved?
I think some of them can.
Yes,
I agree. Some of the mysteries of the natural world and some of the mysteries in one's own personal narrative and biography. But I think that some Oh, go ahead.
What about spiritual mysteries? Do you think those can be resolved through insight?
Provisionally.
Okay, how so?
I think one of the great spiritual challenges of, you know, human life is to learn how to live with mystery and to be generous and enthusiastic nonetheless, and to be modest in our spiritual ambitions. So, or quests. There's only so much that we can know. Gee, David, I haven't talked about spirituality in a long time. This is hard.
Well,
you're putting me through
you're
my
doing
tracks
great.
Here.
You are doing great, and so far we're on common ground. I resonate with every single thing you say. Perhaps I just gave you some food for thought. Getting back to the cup, a little spirit guide suggested when I said, yes, the cup is overflowing, she said, perhaps you need a larger vessel.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. That was food for thought.
Yes. And did you find that you agreed with her?
Absolutely. She was right.
Uh-huh. Yes, we can expand and contract with as needed, I suppose, you know, with some spiritual insight and self-honesty. Yeah.
Do you believe God is ever expanding?
That's
like
one of those mysteries, David. That's one of those mysteries. I think that God is ever present and pervasive.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, I don't know if it's a constantly expanding universe or if it's a stable one that we just happen to inhabit on our unstable terms. Or I just don't know. I think that our knowledge about the natural world keeps expanding, you know, through science. But I don't think that we'll ever get to the bottom of it. Certainly Albert Einstein didn't think so.
Well, let me propose a theory. Let me say that I believe we can get to the bottom of it.
Yeah.
Because we have... It's proven that we use very little of our brain. Do you believe there's potential to use all of our brain?
I'm not convinced of that.
Okay. That's all right.
That's the point we disagree on.
Yeah.
I'm not sure
that's
if
all right.
I'm not sure either if the brain has a whole lot to do with, is the capsule for what we call spirituality. It's one part of, you know, it's an information processor. It's just one part of
It's like
conduit.
A computer.
Yeah.
We process information through it, and that's why spirituality is hard for us to wrap our minds around. Because words are imperfect, and we think in terms of words. And yet
words
are very powerful. Thoughts are very powerful. Beliefs are very powerful. And miracles. Do you believe miracles can happen?
Yes, I do.
Amen.
Actually, yeah.
Amen. Well, so do I.
Amen,
I'm a living... Yes. Amen, Allah. Amen, Buddha.
For that matter.
Amen. Amen, Martin Luther King. You know, they're all illuminated souls as far as I'm concerned. Granted, Martin Luther King had some problems with sexual addiction like me, but he was wide awake most of the time. He was illuminated,
yes.
I believe.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Gandhi?
Yep.
Who else? Name some other people that in our lifetime or within the 20th and 21st century. How about Maya Angelou?
Oh, yes. And
how about Oprah Winfrey?
Dorothy Day. Dorothy Day of the Catholic Workers.
Uh-huh.
And I think Flannery O'Connor. I think she had moments of illumination. And Howard Thurman.
There you go.
Howard Thurman was a great mystic.
Do you consider yourself to be a mystic?
You know, I don't think of it. I've had mystical experiences.
Then you're
a
mystic.
I have engaged the world, the mystic realm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So you've
opened
some doors.
Like one of my first real spiritual, what's that?
You've opened some doors.
Yes.
To greater understandings, which is where all knowledge lies within, I believe. I'm not sure what you believe. And that was a leading question, by the way.
I took it as such. I'm not sure what you mean by that sentence, all knowledge lies within. What does that mean?
Well, okay. I believe that our souls are eternal, meaning
mm-hmm.
no beginning, no end. I believe
mm-hmm.
in reincarnation.
Mm-hmm.
I believe in the law of cause and effect. I believe we live in a vibrational universe. I believe that what comes around goes around, and if the lesson is not learned, it will be repeated and usually increased and multiplied in a more unpleasant form if we have an
mm-hmm.
issue, a negative issue. And likewise, I believe that if we put forward positive energy, positive thoughts, firm beliefs, that we manifest our dreams. I believe in the song, When You Wish Upon a Star. How about you? Do you believe in magic?
Do I believe in magic? I believe in miracles.
Yeah.
I think miracles can happen. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I put more store by... now I lost my train of thought. You kind of threw me off with that Love and Spoonful title, David.
That's all right. Just let it go. If it's meant to be heard, it will come back to you.
Sure.
What I like about you, Kathy, and have always liked and wasn't able to understand it, is that you had an open mind, an inquiring mind, and inquiring minds want to know.
Mm-hmm.
You have a big ego like I do, but you've learned how to suspend that through generosity of your spirit, through love, through compassion, through caring. You have a serene spirit. You have a sense of humor. You have enthusiasm. But getting back to that knowledge question.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I got off on a tangent talking about things that I believe in, which people can, you know, take what they want and leave the rest behind. And that brings up another question I'll ask you later. But what I realize, I don't like the word but, if it's the longest word in the dictionary, shoulda, coulda, woulda,
mm-hmm.
They're limiting. Should is a shame word.
Mm-hmm.
And quite often people project that shame onto others who take it on. But I'm getting off the track. When I say all knowledge lies within, I believe that wisdom is part of our many spiritual gifts that becomes unveiled when we open to greater possibilities. And I believe wisdom leads to inner knowing, and that inner knowing is within us. And so I believe knowledge is even more significant than faith. I don't know if that makes any sense to you.
Oh, it does. I understand what you're saying. I tend to have a more tragic view of life, and maybe that's because I'm a historian, or maybe I'm a historian because I have that view of life, but of human life. But that there are real limitations to what we can know. And that as a spiritual person, it becomes incumbent on me. And I think for us to accept those limits and live with them with grace and honor and to love the world anyway. I guess
humility. And gratitude, that's important, and acceptance. Honesty, willingness, integrity, all these different qualities that your parents possessed that were passed on to you.
I was lucky that way. I really was.
Yeah, me too.
I believe you were blessed.
You were blessed. Yeah, there's no luck involved. That is magical thinking.
You got to get that magic thing in there, don't you, David?
Well, and yet I do believe in magic, because I believed the fairy tales that my grandmothers taught me. You know, I believe that Peter Pan could fly. I believe in fairies in more ways than one. And so you know what I'm saying.
I do.
I think.
I do.
Okay.
No, I do.
Well, you know, would it please you if we talked about your life, life's work, and then returned to spiritual discussion and perhaps ran over the hour mark?
I'm not going to have much time over the hour mark because I have a deadline.
That's all right.
But we can cover lots of ground between now and 4:30.
Great. Well, we'll end at 30, and then I would like to give you a very quick call, if that would be convenient, after the show to process what we talked about.
Sure.
Okay, great. Now, on the subject of American feminism and the birth of New Age spirituality, love that subject, in searching for the higher self, how did you come to write this book?
Well, it was the 80s, the mid to late 80s, and I was in graduate school and studying history in Rochester, and there was a real shift, it seemed to me, culturally. You know, academics were becoming much more jargony. There's always been a tendency to use jargon in academia, but it was becoming very extreme. And at the same time, the feminist movement seemed to becoming less political and more interested in turning inward, and people were becoming more interested in paying attention to their own selves, their own weaknesses, and going into therapy and stuff like that.
Can I interrupt you?
Yeah.
What do you think about the value of therapy? How can it be good and how can it be not so good? I don't want to call it bad, because life is a paradox, and lots of seemingly bad things have happened to me in my life, lots of trauma, addiction, suicide attempts, etc. But the point is that it's all been for the greater good. I hear people complain about their lives, but I say it's all good, and that God is good. So I don't know if you want to reflect on that. before you get back to what
you
were saying.
I think, well, this actually gets to one of the things I look at in my book.
Good.
I look,
good.
The term all good.
Yeah.
In my book, I look at what, you know, the relationship between what we now call New Age.
Yeah.
And the feminist movement the first time around. So it runs between 1875 and 1915. And
okay.
I think that there's a difference between being affirmative of the world and of one's experiences in it and saying
mm-hmm.
it's all good. That's all good.
Mm-hmm.
And denying altogether the existence of
mm-hmm.
pain and suffering. And mm-hmm. there was a large thrust within the New Age feminist movement of that period, and I think during our own time, too, to
yes.
confuse those two things. And so part of what I did in my book is try to disentangle them, because I think there's a lot of confusion about that.
Yes. Well, how did you come to write the book?
Because I saw a lot of this going on around me. You know,
mm-hmm.
in the 80s, and the
yeah.
New Age movement was sort of like all of a sudden had a lot of adherence, and it seemed to engage a lot of people, and Shirley MacLaine was writing her books. And she was being, she was a very popular author. And I wanted to try to make sense of this because, you know, parts of it, I understood the longings that were behind it. But I wanted to understand it historically, and I wanted to understand what it was that I liked about it, but also better understand what I found dubious and self-defeating in it.
Mm.
So that's
well,
why I
this
wrote
is
it.
Okay, now it's a historical piece, I understand. What's your
mm-hmm.
thesis or argument?
My argument is that at that time, and in our own time, too, what we have called the public realm was going under severe contraction with the rise of large institutions, large bureaucracies. The state was growing bigger. Corporations were just come into existence in their current form. And people were losing a sense of moral agency and what they could do together in the world. And I think that one form that took, particularly among women who were not that familiar with having a public role, it was mainly a masculine realm, you know, the public realm, the masculine realm, I think
uh-huh.
it really confused them.
Sure.
And on one hand,
sure.
they wanted to learn how to have more of a sense of moral agency and power in themselves so they could have power in the world. And on the other hand, they kind of didn't know how to do it. It's a kind of fascinating sort of like attempt to reconfigure themselves at the very moment when the public world was contracting. So that's the argument.
Gotcha. Now, why are you so critical of the New Age movement?
Well,
I did use the word
self-defeating. I think that there are aspects to it that can be self-defeating.
Well, would you focus on the positive and humor me? What do
yes.
you think is positive
about
it?
Oh, I thought
it?
I already did. I thought I already did.
Oh, yes, you did. You did. I just wondered if there was anything more you wanted to say about it.
The idea that, you know, it really is all good, even though
yes.
it's also all tragic.
Yeah.
I would add that, you know, codicil. And,
okay, yeah.
And that a sort of like enlargement of self, you know, enlargement
okay.
of self is a good longing to try to pursue, you know.
Okay. Yeah,
and enlargement,
yeah.
you know, and the way I think of it is in terms of enlargement of generosity and appreciation and other people. And that sort of thing.
Well, you use a lot of words. Yeah, you use a lot of words I like enlargement, appreciation, generosity. And all of your sentences are filled with spiritual words. Are you aware of that?
Yeah, I am. And I think that even when I'm not talking about spirituality, and again, I don't talk about it very often these days, it underlines everything I do.
Mm.
So I guess it's pretty easily accessible to me.
What do you think is the difference between religion and spirituality, and how can one benefit from religion, and how can one suffer from religion?
Oh, dear. Reams and reams have been written about this.
Well,
let's
keep it in a nutshell, because we want to examine your books. So if you could be brief in your response, that would be appreciated.
Well, I think, you know, people who observe that religion tends to be, you know, organized and has specific creeds and rituals and dogmas that have to be defended for it to be coherent. I think, you know, that there's a shapeliness to religion, a sort of institutional shapeliness to it. Spirituality is more of a personal, individual orientation to the cosmos.
Yes, I agree.
I guess. Yeah.
Well, I want to give you a chance to look at the flip side of the coin, because a lot of people are going to relate to it, and I don't think it's fair to just look at one side. So what are your criticisms of the New Age movement?
I think one of the dangers is that, and this is a criticism, that in the interest of enlarging the self and one's spiritual connection to the world, one runs the risk of not seeing the world, only seeing only oneself, and therefore not being able to distinguish between what's the world, what's external, and what's internal, and being able to exercise, you know, appropriate judgment about people, events.
I like the word appropriate. Yeah.
Yeah, do you?
Yes, because judgment can be positive or negative, right?
Oh, yeah. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Yeah. Judge not lest ye be judged. Whenever I judge somebody, it's usually because there's some hidden aspect of my dark side that I haven't wanted to look at. Does that make any sense to you?
Yeah, it does. You know, there's a lot of danger of projection.
Yes.
Self-projection in judgment. I don't think that's always the case, but I do think that there is always that danger, and especially if one is focused only on one's subjective experience. That's the danger.
Well, let me just ask you this. Okay. I heard you say you don't think. Is it you don't think or you don't believe that to be true? There's a difference. Subtle. You know, words have power. I just want to get where you're coming from.
Well, you know, I don't really... I really do think
okay.
That's
all right. That's
no,
all right.
I know.
I'm big on belief.
Reason is always infused with emotion and sort of like a spiritual disposition.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, you know, as I have concluded as a historian, that it is a relatively recent development in the Western world for us to separate the two. There's reason over here, and emotion and the passions, as they used to call them over here. It's a product of the Enlightenment and of science. And, you know, so anyway, to answer your question, I guess when I say I think, I mean something more than reason.
Okay. Well, I can accept that. I just used to think too much. And I would get lost inside myself.
Huh.
Now I'm trying to be with myself. And as I do so, I find myself more in a place of faith and coming to believe. And it's involved me taking leaps of faith, because it's been a thought that I believed to be true but wasn't sure of. It's like there was some confusion for me, not uncertainty.
Yeah. Yep.
And then what I did, I heard you use the word affirmation earlier. I've used affirmations and been taught affirmations both in the church that I attend and in AA programs and SAA programs by the sponsors I've had. And they've talked about how important it is to affirm in the present moment and to claim qualities you wish to possess and act as if you have them and proclaim them with all your heart and soul. And it can change your attitudes, which can change your beliefs.
And that spoke to you. I can
it
see
did.
Why. Yeah, I can see.
Yeah,
I can
really
see why.
Did.
I mean, I do think that there is something to. There's a lot to be said for living as if.
As if
what you want to be true, or some part of what you want to be true, is actually realizable. I think that we have to do that politically in our world right now, because everything is so messed up.
Yeah. Oh God. Yeah. Do you think there'll ever be world peace in our lifetime?
I don't think there will ever be world peace.
Why?
I really don't. That's the tragic, you know, I think that there is something inherent to the human condition that struggles with aggression. Internal aggression, and there is, you know, I think that there can be people who are truly, genuinely peaceful, and there can be cultures that are more peaceful than others, you know.
Okay.
But there'll always be a few warriors among us who will mess things up.
Well, do you believe an individual can change their behaviors? Do you believe somebody can recover from alcoholism, like I? I drank a six-pack of beer a day. And now I can safely drink a glass of wine, and usually when it's offered to me, I'd prefer a soda or a grape juice or iced tea or coffee. Now, in AA, that is unheard of. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. And what they affirm is, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic, limiting behavior, wouldn't you say? Sorry
yes,
for the leading
limiting.
Question. Yeah.
No,
yeah.
I completely agree with that. And I also, I'm glad to hear that you were able to think creatively about that situation. Because it is true for some people that they really can't ever even be in the same room with it. But it's not true for everybody.
That's right.
Everybody's story is
That's right. It's
different.
That's why I call my program Different Strokes for Different Folks.
Now, that's
because
what works for one.
Yeah, what works for one doesn't necessarily work for another, and I need to respect other people's opinions. My first guest was a fundamentalist. Now, she takes the Bible literally. I take some of it literally because I do believe in miracles, but there's a lot of crap. There's a lot of fear and a lot of judgment in the Old Testament, and good old Paul exercised a lot of what I think was wrong thinking and projecting judgment onto others. He condemned homosexuality. And I'm a gay man, and that created a real conflict for me, and I got a real chip on my shoulder against the church for years and couldn't have anything to do with Jesus. I blamed him. And Jesus never mentioned the word homosexuality, ever. He worked with the outcasts of his time.
That's right.
But, you know, it's neither here nor there. We could go on about this, and I want to focus a little more on your books. But, Kathy, we're not going to be able to cover all of them.
I want to have you back.
Want to have you back again, because this is a very spirited discussion. Would you consider that request?
Yes, I would consider it.
Good. Which book do you want to talk about? Which other book?
Well, I only have two other books, actually, so I'll just briefly mention them. One of them is a co-edited volume. It's a collection of the writings of Howard Thurman. It's called A Strange Freedom. Isn't that a great title? That's his term. We plucked that from
him.
That gives you some sense of his sensibility. The Best is Howard Thurman on Religion and Public Life. It's co-edited with Walter Earl Fluker. And most people don't know who Thurman was, so I'll just quickly tell them, because I think that your audience really might want to look into him. He's very important, and, you know, he's faded into obscurity to some extent.
Yeah, especially if he's a spiritual man. People may not know that.
He was a mystic.
Oh, well, our audience loves mystics. Read Kathy's book on Howard Thurman. What's the title of it again?
His writings, his meditations, his sermons, his articles he wrote.
Right.
It's called A Strange Freedom. And Thurman
and
was...
the subtitle?
The Best of Howard Thurman on Religious Experience and Public Life.
And go ahead. Sorry for the interruption.
But that's okay. I'm glad you wanted me to repeat it. And you can also buy some of his books, too. They're still in print, published mainly by Beacon Press. But in any case, he was the spiritual leader of the civil rights movement in the generation before Martin Luther King. He was a black Baptist minister who became a pacifist and a mystic, and he led the first generation of the first delegation of African Americans to meet with Mahatma Gandhi. And when it was in the 30s. And when he came back, he did much to disseminate Gandhian's views throughout the black and white, but mainly black community. Now, he's really important. And his meditations are just beautiful. They're really beautiful. We include some of them in our book.
Really? Wonderful.
Yeah, yeah.
What?
And then, go ahead.
What inspired you to write about this man? How did you relate to him? What attracted you to him or him to you?
Well, it's odd. You know, I hadn't heard of him either. He wasn't very well known until we started rescuing him from obscurity. But, a few people have written about him. But Walter Earl Fluker had received some grant money. He was on the faculty at Colgate-Rochester Divinity School, and he received some grant money to assemble Thurman's sermons. And to publish them. And he hired me to help him because I had a historical background and I was an archivist. And I worked at the National Archives for a few years. And I had some fundraising experience because we needed to keep raising money. And as it turns out, I got to know the Thurman family really well. And they gave us permission to publish all of his letters, too. So it ended up being a much longer project. It still exists, actually.
Wow!
And so that's how I got involved with it. But, you know, once I was in it, I fell in love with Thurman, and I saw immediately his importance, his historical importance, and his really distinctive, spiritual disposition. There's really nobody much like him.
Did you find a common bond with him?
Yes, I did. I really did.
Do you think you might be his reincarnation?
Oh, I don't know if I embrace reincarnation. So I don't know how to answer that, David.
That's all right.
It
was a trick question. See,
and I danced around it.
Perhaps, no, you didn't. You were honest, and I appreciate that. And
yeah. We've
got a real spirited dialogue going here. What I perhaps should have done, and I'm glad I didn't do, because I kind of caught you off guard, if I'd asked you first if you believed in reincarnation, you might have said no. I don't know.
Yeah, I would have.
Okay. So what I heard was a bit of an opening there. See, I believe in reincarnation.
That's very clever.
When you read the story that I sent you, which is, folks, it's part of a book I'm co-authoring with a minister by the name of Mary Blake, who's one of the top five psychics in the world, and she has a program called Journals of a Healer. She's also a healer, and
mm-hmm.
she has many psychic gifts. But that's neither here nor there. I'm glad to promote my colleague, Mary Blake, Reverend Mary Blake. But she's a humble person. She doesn't insist that people use that title. So, you know, getting back to where we were. Where were we?
You asked me to talk about my other books.
Okay, let me stop you there for a minute.
Okay.
I'm feeling a need to go with the flow and just test the water, so to speak.
Sure.
What I would like to do is run over a bit and talk to you some other time after you've had a chance to reflect on what I sent you. Because what happened to me when I had that out-of-body experience, which is going to be in a book that is tentatively titled Awaken to Your Spirit, but it may be changed, because
mm-hmm.
one can always change one's mind and change one's reality, right?
That's right.
Okay. So, at any rate, I would like to go over and have you call me back when it suits your purpose. Is that okay?
What do you mean, go over?
Go over the hour, and you let me know how long is comfortable for you.
Oh, no, I really do have to go, David. I have a deadline.
Oh, no problem. We'll end right on the hour. I'd like to do is save your last book. Please give the title of it and give us a few sentences about it. I would like to focus on that book during the next interview, which we could schedule sometime in the early fall if you're available. How does
okay.
that sound?
That sounds fine.
So tell us just a little bit about it, and please tell us where people can find your books.
Oh, okay. Well, this last book, it came out in 2012, and it was the title is Small, Gritty, and Green, and the subtitle tells you what it's about. The promise of America's smaller industrial cities, like Syracuse, in a low-carbon world. And it's about what's become of all of these smaller industrial cities that, you know, where you and I grew up, and Rochester and Akron
mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
Dayton and all these places throughout the Rust Belt, that so many people have given up on. So many people who study cities and, you know, who promote cities have given up on in favor of big cities like New York, how they can serve as the basis of a model for sustainability. They're the right size.
Mm.
They have they sit in the middle of some of the most fertile farmland on the planet. They have
mm.
access to fresh inland water, and all
mm-hmm.
of these things are going to be really important in the era
mm.
of climate change. So, you know, my spiritual concerns are woven into this book, too, not so much in the prose, but in the very conception of it, the whole idea of sustainability is, I think, I think of it as a sensibility that appreciates that we have limits, that there are, you can't keep taking and taking and taking and consuming and consuming and sprawling and sprawling, that there are certain things that we need in order to thrive in the world. Good food, economic fairness, fresh water and clean air, and that we have been on a binge of greed and consumption that sustainability is an alternative to. And then also that these smaller cities, they may be smaller and they may be more modest than New York or Chicago, but we, you know, as you say, different strokes for different folks. They're
right.
Still cities, and they're still filled with the gifts of the past, beautiful buildings and, you know, good people, and that we should be rebuilding them. So,
yes, I agree. I agree wholeheartedly. Yeah. Well, we could talk about this for a long time.
Well, we could.
We will next time.
They're all available on Amazon.com, but always
great.
It's better to buy from your local bookstore.
Yes. Yeah, so folks, support your local bookstores. That's important because it's a dying breed. And Amazon is a wonderful place to go. I'm not going to criticize them. I don't want to be negative.
No.
But there's some wonderful things from our past that we're losing in this fast-paced life that we lead today. And wouldn't it be a shame to lose our bookstores?
Hear, hear.
So, Kathy, let's return to the subject of spirituality, because there were several things, questions that came up for me from things that you'd said earlier that provoked my thoughts.
Uh-huh.
You're a conscious person.
Most
awake,
of the time.
Aware. Well, how many people can be awake all the time besides Jesus Christ?
True. Yeah.
All right.
I've been told that I'm a space cadet sometimes. So, but
well,
that's
okay.
A different way of being conscious.
Well, I was told I was a daydreamer and that I talk too much.
That's why we became friends.
That's right. Water rises to its own level, and my vessel, which is as large as the ocean or the universes out there, is overflowing with gratitude and all the abundance of God's blessings, love, joy, peace, prosperity, financial abundance. But I'm wondering if you've ever experienced direct communication with God, God consciousness. Certainly you've had insights along the way. I can tell from the way you talk. There's no question about it in my mind.
Mm.
Have you ever opened your mind to embrace the mind of God and had direct communication with Source?
I think so, yes. I have. I
wonderful.
I'll never forget when I was about 18 or 19, and I must have been 19. I just started college.
Mm-hmm.
No, I was 18. I was walking across the campus one day, and all of a sudden I was overwhelmed with the presence of something. And everything was sort of suspended and glorious.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll never forget
love it.
And in fact, I was taking a freshman course in rhetoric. It was a required course, and I wrote a little piece about it called Moments, that I have it somewhere. I ran across it about 10 years ago when I moved, where I talked about, you know, how important it is to have moments like that, that it just, where everything is right and in its place and and perfectly perfect and beautiful.
Yes, yes.
Just have a glimpse of the magnificence of the world.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Well, let's return to the subject of world peace, if I may be so bold. I heard you say...
You mean be so unpeaceful and aggressive?
Yeah, I had to jump in there. I had to take control because we're getting near the end of the hour.
Okay.
And hold that thought, and I'll give you a chance to express it if there's time. If not, write it down, and we'll discuss it during the next show.
Okay.
All right. About 3 weeks ago, my minister asked me if there will ever be world peace. I said no. In our lifetime, I said no. Oh, I've totally changed my thinking since then because I've been having a spiritual experience, and it's been revealed to me, and this may be hard for people to believe, it's been revealed to me that it will happen. And the way it will happen is by raising consciousness. Do you believe consciousness is raising on the planet?
Oh, David, I don't see much evidence of that.
Well, I'd ask you to suspend your judgment and reflect upon the statement, never say never. What does that mean to you?
Never say never. I never
Trick
say
question.
Yes.
Oh, you didn't. Pardon me if I heard you wrong, but I thought you said or implied there would never be world peace. Period.
Oh, I don't know if I used the word never, but you know, I'm playing a little game with you.
No, you didn't. But that was the gist of it.
Yeah.
You were very emphatic that we would never
it. I'm not going to hold my breath for that. I sincerely doubt that humankind is capable of universal peace.
I respect your opinion. I'm not going to disagree with it because I don't believe in arguments.
Oh, why?
I believe in positive debate and presenting opposing points of view, but I'm not going to try to impose my thoughts, opinions, or beliefs on you.
But, you know, I'm interested, though, and not for the sake of argument, but why you think that is happening and will continue to grow.
Well, what I'm going to do is listen to this episode before we interview again and make a note of that question because there's not time to answer it now.
Okay.
Okay. And
I'm
will call you briefly. Yeah. Well, curiosity killed the cat. Excuse me. Still smoking.
I'm long dead then.
Well, no, you're not. The cat's had 9 lives, and guess what? That's a limiting statement, too. So, folks, with that said, I want to thank Kathy for joining us today. This has been Catherine Tumber on Different Strokes for Different Folks. And, Kathy, I will call you, if it's okay, very briefly after the show.
Okay. We'll have a post-mortem, as they say.
Right. And
okay.
Thank you. Thank you so much for joining us today. It's been a pleasure.
Oh, thank you for having me, David. It's been a pleasure for me, too.
Thank you, Kathy.
Take
so
care.
Once again, we come to a close. You, too. Now we can pause and reflect upon the idea that we are all united through the diverse tapestry of our individual gifts. There is no real thing of separation except in our own minds. We are each unique expressions of the ultimate source of our beings. We are spiritual beings having a human experience who are having a spiritual experience, so I believe. Have a great week, and remember, whatever you dream, you can realize.
We are all one planet, all one people of Earth, all one planet.
You have been listening to Your Turn to Speak with host...